Hello. Thanks for joining us. I pray that the Lord will use your time watching our service today in a way that will help you grow in your love for Him and your appreciation for God's Word. Third Presbyterian Church has been around for a long time, and it has held to and continues to hold to the truths of the Scriptures, and we hold to the classic historic Christian faith and doctrines. We'd love to have you join us some Sunday in person. We meet at 10:25 a.m. Thanks for watching.
Your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them with me to Revelation chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 8 through 11 from Revelation chapter 2. And the children are at this time free to be dismissed for the children's Bible lesson with Miss Anya. The sermon series that we're in right now is called What Became of the Churches? So I had just finished a few weeks ago preaching through the book of Acts, where we read about Paul starting churches all over the Roman Empire, really. And some of the ones that he started were in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. That was actually his very first missionary trip was in Asia Minor. And so some of the ones he started there were in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And in Revelation, what we're looking at in the book of Revelation is the vision. We read about the vision that Jesus gave to John to pass along to the seven churches of really the western end of Asia Minor. Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and so forth. So this is John, who referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. In the Gospel of John, he wrote the Gospel of John. He also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And now he's recording this revelation from Jesus for the churches. So he's the author of the book of Revelation. He was in exile when he received this revelation on the Isle of Patmos. And Patmos is about 60 miles off the coast of the western coast of Asia Minor or Turkey. And these churches were in pretty close proximity to each other. And the listing of the churches follows the route that a messenger would take, a postal route in a sense, that a messenger would take as he delivers the letters to the churches. It really works if you're looking at a map, starting with Ephesus at about 9 o'clock, go up north, and then it works in a counterclockwise manner. And so they were to receive the letters, of course copy it, and then pass it along to others. And these seven letters then to the seven churches, which we're looking at in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, they all begin with, to the angel of. And most scholars believe that the angel there would be the pastor or the bishop. The bishop in Smyrna was a guy named Polycarp. And some of you have heard his name before, and I'll mention him again at the end of the sermon. But this letter here that we're looking at this morning is to the church in Smyrna. Not Smyrna, Georgia, which is next door to Marietta, Georgia, where I grew up. So I've played a lot of sports in Smyrna, Georgia. Some of you would be familiar with the Smyrna, Tennessee. Not those Smyrnas, but it's modern-day Izmir, Turkey. So it was one of the bigger cities, more prosperous cities at that particular time, really in competition with Ephesus. Ephesus is mostly an area of ruins now. Smyrna is Izmir, so it was much more successful than the city of Ephesus. Now, I have mentioned before how reading the book of Revelation, it can be a little bit tricky, not unlike Ezekiel in the Old Testament, where some of you are now in your Bible reading. I mentioned four views of how to understand the book of Revelation, four different ways that people look at it. There's the preterist view, which says that all the things that are mentioned in Revelation happen in AD 70. So as we read them today, they've already happened. That's the preterist view. The futurist view says all the things that are mentioned in the book of Revelation are still in the future. The historicist view, which says that the things that we read about in book of Revelation are happening, have happened, are happening, and will happen over the course of history. And then the idealist view, which says that the things we read about in the book of Revelation are symbolic. So I've mentioned that to you. I want to introduce, just for fun this morning, another term called a chiasm, and it's spelled C-H-I-A-S-M, a chiasm. And a chiasm is really a literary device. The dictionary definition is, a chiasm is a literary device in which a sequence of ideas is presented and then repeated in reverse order. Think about a chiasm being like a sandwich. So if you had have a ham sandwich for lunch today, you're gonna have your bread, and then you're going to have a condiment, mayo or mustard or something, and then your ham, and then you have the other, some more condiment, and then bread. And so that's the way a chiasm works. It's like a sandwich. And the central part of that chiasm is really the main thing. It's the norm, or it's the main point of what's trying to be mentioned here. And these letters are presented really in a chiastic, they are a chiasm. They're presented in a chiastic structure. Letters 1 and 7 are similar. 2 and 6 are similar. And then 3, 4, and 5 are similar. And so this morning we're looking at the second letter, which will be, again, like I said, similar to the letter 6. So in 1 and 7, 1 we looked at last week, you're going to read about some pretty harsh words. The one we read last week, Ephesus, you've lost your first love. That's pretty harsh. That's pretty significant. 2 and 6, we're going to read about the encouraging words that are mentioned there. So what we're going to see in Smyrna are, there's no rebuke, no correction. It's more hang in there. You're doing well. Keep up the good work sort of thing. And then letters 3, 4, and 5, that center section of the chiasm, that's going to be a mixed bag for the churches. Some good, some bad. So that's most of the churches. Yeah. You know, this is the Church of Jesus Christ today. I think if Jesus were speaking these words to the church, there would be some churches who would get a really harsh treatment from the Lord, some who would get some really encouraging and positive words, but mostly a mixed bag. You're doing some things really well, and then there's some other areas where you're really stinking it up. And so that's what you see here in these letters to the churches in Revelation. But again, like I said, to Smyrna, no harsh words, no condemnation, just commendation, really, and challenge to hang in there. So let's read God's Word. If you're able, please stand. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last, who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. This is God's Word. Thanks be to God. Lord, during these moments together, we ask, I pray that you would enlighten eyes, hearts, minds to receive truths, that we might appreciate the Lord Jesus, love the gospel even more, I pray, through Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Smyrna was a very dangerous place for Christians to live. And it was dangerous because in Smyrna, all the citizens, one time a year, they were required to come to the temple that was built in honor of the Emperor Tiberius. In AD 23 it was built. They were required to come to the temple and take a pinch of incense and bow the knee and say, Caesar is Lord, and toss the incense into the fire as a way, really, of showing their commitment, their loyalty to the state, their love for and appreciation of Caesar. And they would actually receive a piece of paper, a certificate, indicating that they had done that. And therefore, they'd be able to, with that certificate, go on their merry way. Their businesses could continue on. They could move around in social circles and society without any problems. And so there was this sort of pressure that was there for the Christians. But I bet there would have been probably even pressure not only from the state, but from inside the church, from other Christians. I can imagine some people saying some things like, you know, it's not that big a deal. The Lord knows your heart. He knows you don't mean it when you do that. We all know Caesar's just a man. He's not a God. He's not Lord, really. And we know that if it really came down to it, if push really came to shove, we would not bow to Caesar. We would stand up for the Lord if we had to. But, you know, for practical reasons, listen, just go through the motions. Just take a pinch of incense, throw it in the fire, and be on your way. It's just, you just need to go through the motions. You know, even for practical evangelistic reasons. I mean, if all the Christians get kicked out of town because they won't bow the knee to Caesar, well, then how are we going to be able to be effective in our evangelism here? Just go along. It's not that big a deal. The Lord knows your heart. He knows you don't really mean it. Pressure. Pressure from the world. Pressure even from Christians. I think it would be similar to pressure felt by different people in different situations today. You know, there's the say her name movement, or the say their names, speak their names movement. I remember seeing a video not long ago of a female diner in a restaurant who was being intimidated by a bunch of protesters, and they were demanding that she raise her fist in the air to show solidarity with the protesters. I think it was either a Black Lives Matter or Antifa group, something like that. Pressure. Rosa Parks, no doubt, felt pressure in Montgomery some years ago when she was sitting in the white section of the bus and was told to move. There was pressure then, and there's pressure today. And what I want to say this morning and share with you is that that pressure is not necessarily a bad thing. Without pressure, we Christians can get really comfortable. Without pressure, we might not be as strong. God often uses suffering, persecution, pressure to produce strength. Without being humbled, without being pushed around a little bit, without being persecuted to some extent and some difficulty coming our way, we can very easily, as Christians, tend toward laziness. They had that pressure in Smyrna. And what's interesting is what we see in the words of Jesus to the church in Smyrna. Actually, it's what we don't see that really stands out. There was no rebuke. There's no reprimand for these people who were living in a very difficult setting. There's no correction, no rebuke. It was one of the most dangerous places for Christians to live in the Roman world. But that's just a place. It was just a location. What's one of the more dangerous ways that Christians can live? Not place, but ways that we can live. I believe we can learn from this passage that the answer to that question could be in success, in prosperity, where everything always goes your way. You know, to have prosperity and success can make us comfortable. It can make us lazy. It's been said that persecution has slain its thousands, but prosperity has slain its tens of thousands. Suffering, persecution, these things might derail many Christians, but prosperity will take out even more. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the bread that is my portion. Otherwise, I may have too much and deny you, saying, who is the Lord? Prosperity can be deadly. Being humbled, being unsuccessful even, can be good for you. Suffering and persecution, it can strengthen your courage muscles. And the more you stand firm for Christ without compromise, the stronger you'll be able to stand and the longer you'll be able to stand. prosperity can be deadly. Now, I'm not up here to say that it's wrong for you to have a retirement account or to have a nice house or a nice car. But know that prosperity and success brings unique temptations to sin that people who are not as successful and not as prosperous don't have. Just like there are unique sins to those who don't have the same levels of success or prosperity, who are unsuccessful and not prosperous. They have unique sins that are temptations to them. So should you seek then to be unsuccessful? Should you seek to be not to be prosperous? Of course not. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily. Ask for the Lord rather than men. And you read through the book of Proverbs, and one of the things you pick up in the book of Proverbs is that people who work hard, who are honest, they're going to do well. Generally speaking, that's what Proverbs are. Proverbs are general truisms. Generally speaking, people who who work hard, who are competent at their work, who are honest in it, and kind to people, things like that, then they're going to be prosperous. They're going to be successful. So it's natural for Christians to be prosperous and successful. Just don't let that become your number one goal. Just be sure that your number one goal in life isn't prosperity. It's not prosperity first. It's not success first. So, let me get into my 3 points. If the goal is not success first, if it's not prosperity first, what about country first? What about America first? Or if you're not a citizen of these United States, what about your country? What about your country first? I mean, this was essentially all that was being asked of the Christians in Smyrna. Show your loyalty to your nation, to your state. Smyrna claimed to be first in that region. And you look at how they prospered since that time, they pretty much were. It was a beautiful city, and it was often called, by others even, the first city of Asia Minor. And I think Ephesus was a pretty impressive area as well. And we looked at the letter to the Ephesians last week. Ephesus was very impressive as well. And so there was probably some rivalry between Smyrna and Ephesus. Which one was the best or the first in Asia Minor? I don't think it would be unlike Alabama today. You know, we're here in Birmingham. We can claim to be first. We're the most populated area, the most industry here. If you're in Huntsville, they're going to say, hey, we're number one. I mean, we're the one that's growing. We're the place everybody wants to move to. We're where all the technology is. This is the most advanced area. Of course, the Montgomery people, they're going to say, well, we're number one. This is the state capital. This is where everything happens here. If you're down in Mobile, chronologically, they are first. Founded really in 1702, if I remember correctly. So when it was a part of Louisiana. So who's number one? The same sort of rivalry probably took place between the folks in Smyrna and the folks in Ephesus. Smyrna claimed to be first. And what does Jesus say in verse 1? I'm sorry, verse 8. Verse 8 really is a play on words. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last. Richard Bauckham is a New Testament professor from Edinburgh, and he says, Christ is the origin and the goal of all things. Last week we looked at Colossians, preached from the book of Colossians, where we read about Him being the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, that in all things He might be preeminent. In some of your translations it says that in all things He might be first place, He might have first place. So certainly, country first is a temptation to take a lot of pride in the place in which we live, our community. And there's some logic to it. I mean, I get it. You know, some people would say, our priorities are to be God, family, country. God, family, country. Others would say that it should be God, country, family. Because if you don't protect your country, then your family might be ravaged. That's logical. I can see that. Others would say it should be country, God, family. Because if you don't protect your country, then the God you worship, you won't be able to worship your God. The Smyrnans, they were required to show their loyalty to the state. And what does Jesus say? I am first. I am last. I've wondered if there might be a similar sort of pressure that Eric Little or Liddell, Little I believe is how it's usually pronounced, I wonder if it's the same pressure he felt when he declined to run on a Sunday in the 1924 Olympics. You might remember the story of Eric Little. The movie back in the 80s was Chariots of Fire. Surely they've redone it by now, but I don't know. Anyway, Eric Little was from Scotland, and he was born to missionary parents in China. And he came back and was running for the British in the 1924 Olympics. And his race was the 100 meters. That's the one he was predicted to win. But one of the heat that he was supposed to run in was on a Sunday. He said, forget it. I'm not running on a Sunday. That's the Lord's day. It's not a day for work, for competition or whatever. And so he refused, coming under a lot of pressure from his fellow countrymen. Of course, you may know the rest of the story, how he ended up running on a weekday in the 400 meters, which is four times that 100-meter sprint. And then he, of course, ended up winning the gold medal in the 400 meters. Pressure from the state. So if it's not success first, if it's not country first, what about economy? The economy being first, number one priority. You know, we hear this every 4 years, politicians promising jobs and so forth. Even this year, frankly, I was surprised when I read about a survey, which, you know, we were all kind of learning can you really trust these polls these days, but one survey said that the number one issue for voters as they voted this year, again, it was surprising to me, out of all the things that are going on in the world, the number one thing that people were most concerned about was the economy, their jobs. The people of Smyrna were proud of their economy. It was quite vibrant. In some years prior to the writing of this letter, this vision and the writing of the letter, Smyrna had experienced an earthquake, and they had very quickly and very successfully rebuilt their economy, rebuilt their city. And some said they had come back to life, that the people of Smyrna their economy had been resurrected. Jesus, with another play on words, says in verse 8, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Again, another play on words where the Lord is showing that He's the King. He's the sole object of our loyalty. So if the goal is not prosperity first or country first or economy first, what about safety first? Maybe that should be number one. Certainly that's a slogan that you see in a lot of work environments, and it's needed, especially in manufacturing settings. If OSHA comes and shuts you down, then everybody loses their job. That's not good. We're certainly a society that has been and is continuing to be conditioned to play it safe. I just saw yesterday, driving down the road, I saw a kid with a bicycle helmet on, and I was remembering growing up, you know, probably most of us in this room grew up riding your bicycles, and a helmet was only something that a few people wearing motorcycles would wear, but not even all of them. Safety, it's just all over us. It's really in the air that we breathe. What does Jesus say in verse 10? Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. The 10 days there is symbolic. It basically means that it's not permanent, it's not forever, it's just a temporary arrangement. It's the same sort of phrase that's used in Daniel chapter 1. Remember the story in the Old Testament of Daniel, who he was taken away, deported to Babylon, and we read in verse 11, then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. So again, it was just meaning just a temporary sort of thing. So the Christians and Smyrna, they were going to have it rough for a little while. And again, all you got to do to get out of this is just a pinch of incense. Throw it in the fire. Not that big a deal. Just do it. Go through the motions. Go be free from having to go to prison or anything like that. What does Jesus say? Do not fear. Yes, you'll be imprisoned, but don't fear. Your time in prison is going to be temporary. The release might be an actual release from prison. The release might be death. Either way, you'll be released one way or another. In verse 10, the challenge is, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. One of the things that the people of Smyrna did for those who competed in the Olympics and won is they would bring out a wreath, and it would be like a crown for their head. And what does Jesus say? Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. This passage mentions the two deaths. There's the death of the body and the death of the soul. Y'all, Jesus is the answer to death. Jesus is the answer to the grave. The worst thing that anyone can do to you is kill you. But Jesus beat the grave, so we don't have to fear. Donald Gray Barnhouse was the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philly. You think we're on down the chain at number 3. We're the bronze medal winners. They're 10th in Philadelphia, 10th Presbyterian Church. We did 7 better than they did. I'm just teasing you. Donald Gray Barnhouse was the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church, and his wife died. This would be in the 1940s, if I remember correctly. And so he was left with 3 children under the age of 12. And he was driving home from the funeral with his children, and he was trying to think of some ways to comfort his children. And about that time, they were passed by a very large, 18-wheeler tractor-trailer truck. And while they were being passed by this truck, the shadow of the truck enveloped their car. And so Donald Gray Barnhouse had a thought. And so he asked his children, "Children, would you rather be run over by the shadow of a truck or by the truck itself?" And they said, "Well, of course, Dad. We'd rather be run over by the shadow. The truck will hurt. It'll kill us. We'd rather be run over by the shadow." And Dr. Barnhouse said, 2,000 years ago, the truck of death ran over the Lord Jesus so that only its shadow would run over us. Your mother has been run over by the shadow of death, but Jesus took the brunt of the truck of death himself. That's why we cannot be afraid. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. He's the answer to fear. He's the answer to sin. He's the answer to the wrath of God. For those of us who are in Christ, we need no longer fear the wrath of God. Maybe some of you remember going to a place like Six Flags or some place where there's a roller coaster, and maybe you were in line with your dad or something, perhaps, and so you're in the line for the roller coaster, and it looks really scary to you. And you're in line with all these other people that are also really scared of the roller coaster. And so while y'all are standing in line, everybody's nervous. Everybody's kind of got a nervous laugh going on. They're all clenched fists and teeth, and they're sort of nervous, giggling, and moving forward. And as you get to the front of the line, perhaps you see people drop out of line. And maybe they get to the front and they're getting ready to get into the car and get buckled in and everything, and maybe people leave. But a wise father there would be pointing you to the people getting out of the car after the ride. And what's happening there? They're hooping and hollering, and they're smiling and they're laughing. They had a great time. That's the way it is for those who are in Christ. It's scary to think about the pressure, the persecution, the death perhaps. But it's temporary. There's reunion, there's joy, there's happiness on the other side. Persecution It has certainly slain its thousands, but prosperity, because it leads to compromise and laziness and not having courageous spiritual muscles, prosperity has slain its tens of thousands. One poem reads, "I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and naught said she to me, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me." Again, prosperity can be deadly. A lack of success, being humbled, on the other hand, it can strengthen you and enable you to stand firm for Christ for a long time for Christ. I mentioned Polycarp. He was bishop of Smyrna. He stood a long time for Christ. He was a famous and old bishop of Smyrna. He was actually discipled by John. And he wrote a letter to the church at Philippi, and in that letter he quoted from almost every book in the New Testament. And when he was 86 years old, he was dragged to the temple and forced to go forward with this, or was told to go forward with this pinching of the incense, throwing in the fire, bowing the knee to Caesar, saying, "Caesar is Lord." Do that or be burned. Polycarp allegedly told the officials, "Any fire you can light only lasts for a few moments. The flames of God's judgment, which He has reserved for the ungodly, cannot be quenched. They go on forever." The proconsul apparently said, "Have mercy on yourself, old man. Don't go to the fire. Have mercy on yourself." To which Polycarp responded, "Fourscore and 6 years I have served my brave Savior, and He has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my Lord and my God?" And he was drug away and burned. He was able to do that because Jesus is the answer to fear. He's the answer to sin. He's the answer to the grave. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we don't pray for persecution. We don't want to ask that we be unsuccessful. We don't want to pray that we won't prosper. But we do pray that You will make us sensitive to the unique sins and temptations that success and prosperity bring. And Lord, give us strength to stand against the pressure of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Lord, we're here in these lovely and prosperous United States. All around the world, people think Americans are rich, and in many ways we are. God, don't let us get comfortable in that prosperity. Enable us to stand firm for Christ. Help us never to bow the knee to anyone, any state, any hope for economic improvement, any sense of safety. Lord, may we be enthralled with You, that we indeed might receive the crown of life. Amen.
The Lord has used this time today to stimulate your thinking. I'd love a chance to get to know you a little bit better and have some conversation. Please feel free to reach out to me in whatever way is comfortable for you. You can come by the office, or I'll buy you lunch, or just a cup of coffee. Of course, you can always come by on Sunday mornings, and we can meet face-to-face, 10:25 on Sundays. Thanks again for watching.